Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is where we will begin our reading this morning. Wonderful singing, my goodness. Enjoy just getting to throw our heads back and sing with all of our heart and all of our might to the Lord. I think it's going to be good practice when we get to heaven. We're going to, all of us, I don't know if your voice can get hoarse in heaven, but I'm hoping that we'll just see. And if not, it'll be fun not to worry about it. I tell you, it was a wonderful blessing to sing with you this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse number 7. The Bible says, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone. There's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that you'd be honored in the preaching of it. We pray that you would be glorified in the way that we commit to follow it. I pray that you would teach us, lead us, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we find a simple instruction here from Solomon. I think it was said of Samuel Clemens, he's more commonly known by his name Mark Twain. He was a gifted writer, but an avid atheist. He rejected the idea of God, and in fact, he called Christianity the slaughterhouse religion because of our belief that our Savior died and that he shed his blood. And he thought it could have been a religion he would have followed had it not been for the bloodshed of Jesus. And I think, I don't know that I could have followed it if it hadn't been for the bloodshed of Jesus. We wouldn't have Christianity. So any rate, he met a young lady, and in fact, he courted her, a young lady named Olivia Langdon, a young woman, by the way, from a good Christian home, and a woman of strong faith. It is said that she was, before she had met Mark Twain, had been a woman who loved the Lord and loved him dearly, served in her church, and was grateful for it. And the history says that he downplayed his belief in, or his disbelief in God. He kind of played the part. You know, there was this young woman who had a suitor that was well known and was you know, kind of wealthy, and it was just like this really neat deal. And at the same time, he was a good Christian guy from all she knew, but he was kind of hiding some of the things that he really believed down deep inside. I've never known a man to lie before, but he did in this instance. And after they were married, however, he went ahead and became very vocal about his disbelief in the things of Christianity, and once again mocked it and ridiculed it. In fact, he did so heavily in his own home and publicly among his friends. He did so heavily that it's said that Olivia Langdon, Clemens, she stopped going to church and quit going and quit being involved in public worship, quit being involved in the church body, and just really kind of separated herself from the church. Then it was not long after that, after she stopped going to church, and some years later, after really ending her practice of faith, they ended up with some really hard, traumatic times. In fact, they lost a daughter. They lost a lot of their wealth. At one point, it's said that he finally tries to comfort his wife by saying something to this effect. He tries to comfort her by saying, if you need to turn to your faith to help you through this time, then I understand, and you ought to do that. And she looked back at him, and after all the years that he had mocked and beat down and really trashed her faith in Christ, she said, "Samuel, I have no more faith. I have no more faith. It's all gone. It's a reminder that our faith will be affected by the people we spend time with. That our faith is affected by the people we let invest in our lives. It's been said that you will be most formed in the next 5 years by the books you read and the people you spend your time with. In other words, the difference between the person you are today and the person you will be in 5 years is going to be formed largely by those who get to invest in you. You think about the weight of that, about the power of the influence that we bear on each other. We carry a lot of influence. You say, oh no, I've just got a few family and friends, and I don't really try to be influential in people's lives. I don't try to get out there and really build a name for myself. You don't have to. You do carry influence. You carry influence in the life of your children, in the life of your family. You carry influence in the life of your friends, in the life of your coworkers. You are a part of the influences that are constantly going on around you. And so even here in this last series, the last sermon of the series, I want to remind us of the stewardship of our relationships. The stewardship of our relationships. In other words, there is an expectation that is given when you have been given the gift of influence. A pastor wisely once told me, he said, you have a limited amount of influence and a limited amount of time to use it. I choose to use mine in a way that will make the biggest impact. I choose to use mine in the way that will make the biggest impact. I want you to recognize with me this morning that if you have a relationship in your life, you have been trusted by God. You've been trusted by the Lord. Many times we pass through our life really kind of making our way through relationships, rarely even aware that they are there. Rarely are we aware of how important they are to us. In fact, it's not until they start to dissipate or maybe even want to leave our influence that we realize just how much we wanted them, just how much we needed them. It's not until they're a distance away from us we realize just how desperately we want them in our life. And so it is in our relationships. If we're not careful, friends that we take for granted, or even spouses that we take for granted, children that we can easily take for granted, or parents that we can take for granted, we make our way through life just kind of bouncing in and around our relationships, never taking into account how valuable and how richly important they are to us. We jump into a relationship with kind of a let's see how where this goes mentality. We accidentally bumble into them, or we really take no stock of their true value. We don't take stock of how important our influence will be, not just in this life, but in the life that is to come. We fail to understand that our influence in people's lives have an eternal impact. Or we go the other route. We go the exact opposite of that. And that is, we go through the motions, never really building relationships. We do the, hi, how are you? Hope you have a good day. Hey, good to see you. And we go through these kind of cursory relationships, never really building friendships, never really taking time to invest in somebody else. I had a friend of mine who pastors north of here a ways. We were talking one day and he said, you know, Pastor, I am so sick of mild, bland relationships. I'm so tired of just these relationships I've built. He goes, I realize I did it. I realize that I'm the one who just never really plugged into anybody. He said, now when I go through things, when I go through hardship, when I go through trouble, when I went through the loss of a child, he said, I realized then and only too late that I didn't have real strong anchor kind of relationships that keep you grounded. And as we were kind of talking, if you know my sense of humor at all, especially with him, our sense of humor always kind of ramps up quickly, and we eventually find no boundaries for our conversation. We just have a blast. At any rate, I encouraged him. I challenged him. I said, okay, well then, if the problem is that we only have cursory relationships, then let's refuse to cut out all the small talk. No small talk, only deep questions. Next time you get on an elevator, you walk into the elevator, the guy's going to say, hey, how are you? I want you to look right at him and say, hey, how's your relationship with your father? You know, just see like what the response will be. I dare one of you to give that a go with the waitress at lunch, right? You're just sitting there. Hey, how are y'all doing? You know what you'd like to drink? Yes, but just a moment, I need to talk with you. No, I'm serious. I really do believe that we could cut a lot of that cursory kind of relationship, but we've got to be willing and committed to go into deeper conversations. We've got to be willing to have harder conversations many times. And if we're not careful, many of us, and sometimes even your pastor included, I'm comfortable with cursory relationships, and it's harder to go in deeper. It's harder to dig way deep. My brother is talented at this. I've always kind of hated him, a little jealous of him, because every friendship he's ever had, he'll have really deep, decade-long friendships that just last and last and last, and he's constantly thinking about them and praying for them, and those come so easy to him. I've had to work at every relationship I've ever had, and it just comes so easy to him. Can I tell you, some are going to be on one side. You have great relationships, but sometimes take them for granted, and then there's going to be those on the other side who, whether it's with your own kids or your own family or even friends at church, you've never really dug down deep. It's always just stayed at this cursory relationship place, this kind of shell of a relationship. But I tell you, Solomon believed there was a better way. And Solomon even teaches us this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives to us a call, I believe, that we would begin to steward our relationships, that we would treat our relationships the same way the Bible treats our money. The Bible makes clear that God gave us our money. We're going to give an account for our money. Therefore, we should be faithful with our money. I believe the same is true of our relationship. God gave you the relationships. God gave you those friendships. God gave you that ministry. God gave you the place to invest. He's given this to you, and he's going to hold you accountable for it. Therefore, you should be faithful with it. I believe that sometimes we talk about stewardship. We think time, health, money. We think of all the other things. But I tell you, I believe Solomon is making very clear here that one avenue of stewardship that can get really kind of glossed over and moved over quickly is the area of our relationships. Hebrews 13:17 makes me believe that this is something we're going to give an account for, that we are going to give an account for our relationships, for the influence that we have in the lives of others and the influence we allow them in ours. I want to say it this way. I want you to understand this truth. I believe this is the truth that Solomon is nailing down for us. That is this: build up or tear down, influence will expose you to both options. Build up or tear down, influence will open you up. It'll expose you to both options. In other words, every sphere of influence in your life gives you one of two options: build or tear down. That's it. You say, no. I mean, we just kind of know each other. I mean, we like barely even know each other. We say hi to each other in the morning on the way into work. I mean, it's nothing. It's not a big deal. Build up, tear down. Any influence you have gives you only those two options. There's no static option. There's no stay the same option. It's either build up or tear down. I want you to understand, relationships really kind of build this reality for us. Solomon deals with this truth. He says, number one, relationships are enhanced when we share goals and values and power with one another. He talks about how important us sharing in what we believe, what we hold to, these kind of things have the ability to give us the opportunity to build up or tear down. Look at it with me if you would. In verse number, let's see, we read verse number, I'm going to take us all the way back to verse number 9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. Okay, Solomon, what's the reward? For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. One will fall. You know what? That's a pretty good promise to just start with. Solomon isn't trying to worry about whether or not you'll fall. He doesn't try to describe what'll happen if you fall. He's not even really all that terrified that we actually fall. But can I tell you something? We fall. We fall. We trip up. We mess up. We fall. You say, I did not come to church to be reminded that I blow it. Well, that's kind of the whole point of Christianity, isn't it? For crying out loud. We all fall. We are fallers. That's what we do. In fact, we're pretty much professional at the job of falling. Now, at this point, I'm going to spend the rest of the message in the back of my mind doing everything I can not to trip or to stumble from the platform at any time, because you'll think I did that on purpose. I have no intentions of doing that. If it happens today, total accident. The reality is that all of us fall. Every one of us fall. In fact, the great point in history that we all share in common is the fall. I mean, that is who we are. We are fallen creatures. We fall. We fail. We blow it. We do not live up to our expectations, and we definitely don't live up to the expectations of others. We are those who fall. That is our mantra. That is what makes us human beings, is that we are not perfect. We are not always going to get it right, and we are failures if we think we never fail. We fall. That's what we do. We are supposed to fall. That's what makes us who we are. In fact, God's whole plan is for those who have understood how far they have fallen. You recognize with me this morning, salvation is held away from anyone who refuses to see they've fallen. You say, well, I've never sinned. Well, then you can't be saved. You can't. You don't need to be saved. Well, hold on. Let me say that this way. You don't see that you need to be saved. You don't take a life preserver and throw it to people in a swimming pool. Throw a swimming pool. If I'm in a swimming pool and they throw me a life preserver, I think we've started a game. Now, you put me in an ocean thousands of miles away from land and know that there are sharks in this water. You throw me a life preserver. I am your new best friend. Like, I'm going to follow you and live every moment of my life to be able to repay the great debt, you know, like from some old story where I've got to follow you around and try to take a bullet for you so we can be even. You know, all of a sudden you've become my hero. You throw me a life preserver in a pool, I think you're an idiot. You throw me a life preserver in the ocean, you've become my hero. Both include water. Both include me and the pool, or excuse me, the water. The difference is my recognizing the need. You recognize this with me this morning. If you don't see that you're fallen, you can't be saved. We have to recognize that we are fallen. Can I go any further with you? If we don't recognize how far we've fallen, we can't grow. You know why a lot of believers grow to a certain point and stay stuck? It's because somewhere along the line, they believe they've reached the top. They believe they have reached the top. They'll be able to tell it. You'll be able to tell if that's you, if you can freely judge other people. Because somebody who has fallen recognizes, you know what? I think what they're doing is wrong, and I'm going to go talk to them because I love them, but I have to recognize I could go there too. You see, when we say, look at sister so-and-so, oh my goodness. You know what? What's happened is we believe we've reached the top. When we recognize that we have fallen, we have opened ourselves opportunities for growth. In other words, when I realize that I am a broken Christian, when I recognize that I fail and that I am broken, all of a sudden I can see my Savior as the one who's healing me. Growth is no longer me doing to make God happy. Growth is God healing me ever so slowly, ever so patiently, ever so faithfully. He is healing a broken, fallen soul that needs his healing. Christian, let's come to grips with this right now. You fall. We fall. And the quicker we become comfortable with that, the quicker we can find people who will work with us, both of us broken, both of us moving one another forward. Look at the text. He says, verse number 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. The one will lift up his fellow. It's Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. I'm going to read that for you this morning. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Christian, can I tell you this morning that the great benefit of true Bible friendships are understanding that if I fall, I have someone there to help me up. When I fall, I have someone there to help me up. If it's my health that's broken, they're there to serve with me. If it's my spirit that is broken, they're there to encourage me. If it's that besetting sin, they're there to pray for me, exhort me, and walk with me. You see, we have to be those who build godly relationships, intending on using the influence to serve one another. Here's what I think holds us back sometimes from that, however, is that if we're going to serve that way, if we're going to be the kind of friend that is open with the idea that we're both broken, there's two things that happen. Number one, one of the first things that can hinder me from that kind of relationship, that kind of friendship, is I have to be reliable. And that's not always comfortable. Sometimes we don't want to be the reliable one, right? Sometimes it's hard to be the one that's needed. I mean, we can say it, like we say it so well, right? We say, hey, if you need anything, call me, right? Some of us don't mean that. Some don't mean that. Some don't mean, hey, if you need me, call me. I mean, how do you know that? Well, because when you call them, they're not there for you. Hey, if you need anything, no. Can I tell you, it's easy to say those things. It's easy to say, if you need me, I'll be there for you. It's a whole new ball game to actually be relied on and be the one that's there for them. That's a whole new ball game. It's easy to be a friend in word. It is hard to be a friend when they are falling down, when they are the ones in need, when they are the ones who have to have your help. It is easy to be the one who can stand there and say, hey, I'm here for you. It's a whole new thing when they actually pick up the phone and call. Can I tell you the reason some of us refuse to have the kind of relationship that Solomon is discussing here, the kind of relationship where we're going to actually stand before God with joy and be glad that we built the friendships and used our influence in the way that we did. The reason we avoid those kind of relationships is because, they're going to rely on me. I don't want to be the kind of guy they can rely on. I don't want to always have to lift somebody up. And they're knocked down and they're hurt and they're beat up. And I'm going to have to take some of my own time and try to invest in them and help them and build them. Or I'm going to have to take some of my own energy and invest it in them. Or some of my own food or some of my own resources or some of my own money and try to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement here. And I don't want to be the one that everyone relies on. And so what we do is we push away from real relationship and the real opportunity to either build up or tear down. And instead, we keep everything real cursory. Everything's real topographical. None of it's ever very deep. At least then, no one will rely on me. Well, we go to the other side, the other ditch in the road. We don't like to ask for help. We don't like to be the one who needs help. We don't like needing other people. I don't like being the one that has to ask for help. Sometimes it gives us security to know that we're the strong ones. We're the one that everybody calls. And we don't have to call anybody, right? We like to be the one that picks up the check. We don't like anybody else picking up ours. We like being the one everybody counts on. It gives us a position. It gives us a place. It gives us a standing. At least we know who we are in the group. I can be the one who everybody else counts on. I can be that dependable one that never fails and never drops the ball. And everybody else is scrambling to try to put their puny little lives together. And here I am with this big S up on my chest, being the hero of the whole bunch. Because we don't like being the one who needs the help. We like being the super dad, the super mom, the super friend. We like being the hero. They cast our sign up on the wall or up on the clouds at night and we come roaring in to save the day. Now, we like it. It's comfortable. But all wrong. Because what happens when reality steps in and we find out you're actually broken? And you're actually able to fall. You see, the reason many of us push away from what God's plan is for our relationships and for the influence he's given to us is because, number one, we don't like to be relied on, or number two, we don't like to ask for help. And so we keep our relationships very thin, very plastic, never really exposed to any danger. By the way, the Bible does warn us here. He says in verse number 9, I see 9, it's 10. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Solomon is saying, that's fine. You can live the plastic relationships. You can live as if nothing ever really matters. You can live as if you'll never fall and you'll always be the hero. Everyone will look up to you. You can live never making anybody rely on you. No one ever putting their trust or hope that you're going to make it right. You can live that way, but then my woe goes to you if you ever fall. See, the problem is when we push away from the opportunity to influence others, there comes a point where we have no one to call on when we have fallen. My friend, I'm encouraging you today that we take account, that we own our influence, that we recognize that God has given it to us like a trust so that we have the influence to build up or tear down. Relationships are enhanced when we contribute to a higher purpose, when we contribute to a higher cause. Recognize with me this morning that Solomon wants us to understand this valuable truth, that you and I have better relationships when we are participating in something that is greater than us. Okay? Recognize it this way. In verse number 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's kind of an awkward picture, isn't it? If one guy is by himself, he's going to be cold. But if he has a friend, he'll be warm. No? No thoughts settle in on that one. Okay. Just not known too many dudes I want to get warm with. That's the problem. You'd imagine, though. So he says, I wouldn't cuddle some dude. Yeah, I bet if it got cold enough, you would. I bet if you got really, really good and cold, like gonna die cold. I bet you do a lot of things. I mean, you're not gonna go home bragging about it, but I bet you do whatever it took to survive. The reality is, he says here, if two find themselves in cold, if they're by themselves, they'll freeze to death. No warmth. You put two together and they have warmth. You think about that for a minute. That's kind of an amazing mathematical equation there, isn't it? Cold plus cold equals warm. I don't know how we get there. What I couldn't produce on my own, and what my friend couldn't produce on his own, we can produce together. This is the picture. He's not saying go cuddle with people to find out how compatible you'll be. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that Bible relationships, those that have found themselves in honest, deep relationships, have the ability of producing what one person can't produce by themselves. You see, I serving at South Mulwood Baptist Church can produce very little bitty amount. I can serve this much. I can produce this much. But if you'll take another minister and me, we can produce more. And then if you take a bunch of ministers, like all of you have been serving all morning long, or the ministers that are over in the children's department serving all day long, and then all week there's going to be phone calls and visits and meals, and there's going to be lots and lots of ministry go on and all over our church, and all of a sudden, what one person couldn't produce on his own, many people can produce immeasurably more. They couldn't have done it by themselves, but what they did together, they could produce. See, this is the picture he's giving to us, that there is a little bit of where there's cold and cold, and neither of them can produce warmth. But if they would serve each other, if they would minister together, if they would bless one another, they could produce something even better. They could produce something of value. They could produce something that changed lives. You and your wife no longer on a cursory relationship. When you build a deep, lasting relationship, can produce far more than any one person can by themselves. In fact, years ago before I met my wife, I had gone through kind of a seeking of the soul, a searching of the soul, and made things right with my parents and really kind of pushed away from relationships for a season and just really spent time focusing on getting my heart aligned where it should be and humbling myself to the people that were leading me and guiding me and just going through the process of understanding relationships myself before I ever tried to add any more on. And I came to this place where I felt like it was time for the Lord was going to start maybe even introducing my wife into my life at that point. And I began to pray and ask the Lord to help me and help me see clearly so I didn't make emotional decisions. And I would talk to my dad and spend time with him. And he asked me this question. He said, "Jeremiah, why would you want to get married?" I guess my mom and him had fought earlier. And he said, "Why would you even want this? If you knew..." No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. He said, "Why do you want to be married?" He said, "Come back with an answer on that one." I said, "Well, I've got a list as long as my arm, but I don't know if all those are even the reason to be married." And it was here a friend brought me as I was talking with him about that question. He brought me here. He said, "As far as I understand it, this is the reason. It's because two are better than one. If one falls, there'll be someone there to pick him up. And that when one can't get warmth, the two of them can have warmth. Because two can do more. They can serve better. They can serve longer. Why do I even need to go to church? Come on. Like, I need to go to church. I can worship God anywhere." Yeah, but you can't find warmth anywhere. You can't produce more with someone else if you're all by yourself. You can't accomplish more for the kingdom of God on your own. No, my friend, you are fully capable of worshiping God at the lake. But can I tell you, you weren't called to worship God. If you stop, the rocks will do that. You were called to win souls, to baptize them and to add them to a local New Testament church. That's something you can't do on your own at the lake. You see, your investment is needed. Your closeness and influence is needed because there is a job that is much bigger than any of us. And none of us can produce it alone. It only happens when we've decided to be together. This is the difference God will make. And then I want you to understand today, just this simple, simple thought. I want you to see this morning that it provides an opportunity to give us a greater purpose. It gives us the opportunity of greater purpose. The purpose, I think, is so valuable because when you look with me in verse number 7, he says, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun." And Solomon's gotten in the practice of saying, "I saw something that I think is vain, so let me tell you about it." And so he tells us the story of this man. In verse number 8, he says, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, 'For whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good?' This is also vanity." He said this. What he's saying is that when you have someone else, when you have a brother that you turn to, You've been vulnerable with him and he cares about you, you care about him. You have a purpose to keep going. You have a purpose to remain faithful. You have a purpose to keep walking with God. You see, in the picture of verse 7 and 8, Solomon says, "I saw this man who he went to work every day. And he worked and he worked and he worked and he gave himself to his job. And when he came home at the end of the day, when he came to church at the end of the week, when he came to those that he actually could find some friendship, find relationship, he found himself with no one. And he came with one question. Why do I do anything? Why have I bereaved my soul? Why have I worked like a dog all week long if when I come home or when I come to church or when I get around actual people that could be my friend, I have no one else?" In other words, It's as if Solomon is saying, do you recognize that it's only inside of our relationships and friendships that the reason we do what we do makes sense? When I go to work and I come back with the fruits of my labor and I see a friend hurting, then it is no small sacrifice to take what I've earned with my own hands and give him a piece of it, to give away a portion of it. But why? Because that friend is my purpose. The job wasn't my purpose. It was just work I do. But my purpose was found in the relationship, the influence that God had given to me. When I've gone to work and I've toiled all day long and then I come back and I have a little bit of the fruit of my labors and my wife is there and she has a need or there's something that we can do together to see our family advance. It's no big deal at all to give that to her and for us to build a stronger home with that little bit of fruit. Why? Because she is my purpose. The relationship becomes far more important to me. If I'd come home by myself, there I am by myself. Now I've got the money that I had made, but I have no one to give it to. I have no one to share it with. I have no one to spend it on. And I find myself alone. And here the writer says, two are better than one. It just makes sense. Two are better than one. Two are better than one, my friend. So it's time that we get past the cursory stuff and start building friendships that really matter. The kind of friendships where two people recognize they are fallen and they're going to need to be lifted up once in a while. You can be counted on and you know how to ask for help. The kind of friendships where we recognize that there is a bigger cause for us to be about. Yes, husband, wife, there is a bigger purpose than you and your family. There is a kingdom of God being built around you. Don't let it be done without your influence. Sir, you are in a church that uses leaders for the purpose of seeing souls saved and lives changed, mission works put around the world. You could be a part of it. You could help lead it. You could invest in it. You could be a part of something greater and bigger than yourself. But if you wish to stand alone, you'll produce no heat. All because it's the relationships that give us the bigger purpose. We start defending our stuff away from the people we were called to serve. I don't have time for that. I've got lots of time. I've got a certain amount of time. I'm going to spend that time where I want to spend that time. I've got this resource over here. This is my time. I'm going to use my time. It's for me. It's for me. It's for me. And I tell you, then you know, you do not understand the purpose you were given time for. This money over here, this is my money. I worked hard. I earned it. I have this energy in my body. I took that energy and I employed it into hard work. I worked and I received money as a trade. By the way, perfectly great plan. I think it's a great plan. Now, what are you going to do with it? Well, it's mine. It's mine. I'm going to keep it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make anybody feel bad if they ever try to call for me to use any of it for their purpose. I'm going to make my wife feel bad if she spends 3 cents to make herself happy. That's what I'm going to do. It's mine. For crying out loud, it's mine. Oh, great. But you do not understand the greater purpose to life then. Because the greater purpose of life is not to take all your time and invest it where you want it and where it serves you. And it's not to take all your money and use it where it makes you happy. And as long as you're happy, all things are good. No, my friend. The greater purpose in time is that we get the opportunity to influence in the lives of the people around us. You're either building up or tearing down, but your influence is being used. It is being used. And my encouragement to you today, I believe, is the same as Solomon's when he says, you have been given influence to lift up those who have fallen. You have been given influence to be able to build up and strengthen up something that is even greater than the two of you together. And you have opportunities now to understand the greater purpose of life. And that is, there is no joy in the stuff. And the joy is found in the people you serve.